Ephesians, the chapter 6, and I'm going to refresh your memories, whether you need it or whether you don't, by reading a few verses to you, please. We're beginning at the verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. May the Lord bless us tonight as we meditate upon these words. We'll have a word of prayer. O God, our Heavenly Father, we're into the wrestling now, Lord, as we seek to preach thy word and cause it to advance amongst us and to be received by us. O give the victory to the preaching of your word this night, I ask. Fill me with the Holy Ghost, Lord. Fill me with the Holy Ghost. And bless us, one and all, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Now, we're going to look at verses 12 and 13 this evening. Paul has just admonished them in the verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Then he offers a word of explanation. You know that because the next verse begins with the word for. That's the beginning of an explanation. When we ask someone to do something, we explain why we're asking them to do something by saying, for, I want you to get me, etc., etc., etc. The word for, then, introduces Paul's explanation as to why it is we have to put on the whole armor of God. Well, what an explanation he gives. This should have each and every one of us running for God's armory and praying that we might be fully clothed in the armor of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Count all the againsts there. And you'll see the emphasis that is made on what it is that opposes us. God help us to understand. This is not a figment, you know, of Paul's imagination. He's not exaggerating here. The great apostle is speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. These are the words of God to you and to me. Here's what we face. You know, there is in what we have just read tonight, a principle which runs quite contrary to the practices of men. Few soldiers are ever told the full truth about the enemy that they're facing. In fact, I was just reading where a report came out some 3 or 4 years before D-Day that the Churchill tank, the British main battle tank, was so inferior to the German Tiger tank that it was almost a waste of time to attempt to face them in battle. The Tiger tank could blow the Churchill tank to smithereens. While the Churchill tank was still far out of range of being able to hit the Tiger tank. And the design of the Churchill tank, though it was a very mobile tank, nevertheless the front of it was so flat that, struck by a shell, that was the end of it. The Tiger tank was a much superior tank. Now, when this report came out, Field Marshal Montgomery knew what this would have by way of an effect upon his soldiers. So it was quenched, crushed, burned, never allowed to be read. All armies do that. All armies deceive their soldiers. Make them believe that the battle they're about to engage in is an easy affair and they'll have no difficulties. Those who marched from this land into France in the First World War expected to be home by Christmas. Well, we know that never came about. But do you see how God here describes for us in full detail the enemy we're facing? And he doesn't pull any punches. Maybe you didn't notice what God said. Maybe you didn't notice the enemy you're up against. The enemy that has its sights upon you tonight. Well, listen, I'll read it to you again. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's what is against you tonight. Whether you're a Christian or whether you're not, it is the purpose of the devil to rule and govern this world, to oust God and take over if he can. And to do that, he wants to dominate, he wants to capture, he wants to rule and govern the chief of God's earthly creatures, men and women. He has his eye on you. He has his sights on you. You are his target. But God, in his mercy and in his faithfulness, shows us very clearly what it is we are against. Now the reason for that is that we might therefore afford for our protection that which is offered to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not to go out against the enemy in our own strength or in our own armor or in our own wisdom. But we're to go out, like David going out against Goliath. Not in the armor of Saul. But even though they had fitted him up in this armor, he took it off again. He said, no, I'm not going out in that. I'm going against the enemy in the name and in the might and in the power of the God of Israel. And God shows us what we are against, and I hope convinces us that we can never overcome this enemy in our own strength, in order that we might seek unto Christ. You're never going to get through this world. You're going to live and you're going to die a victim of the devil's power and dominance if you don't seek Christ. That's what it comes to. What a panic there is tonight in Baghdad. These Islam terrorists are pouring down from the north and they're slaughtering everyone that is opposed to them, slaughtering them. Slaughtering them in a fashion that is unmentionable. And there's a great panic on. 30,000 of Iraq's army threw down their weapons, threw off their boots, got rid of any equipment that might hinder them, and ran for their lives. 30,000 of them. They're facing about 600, 700, 800 of these Islamists. But they ran for their lives. Now listen to me. You face a foe even more terrifying. And it is inevitable that that foe will overrun you and destroy you. And destruction at the hands of the foe that we're talking about here tonight means damnation in hell. That's the victory the devil gains. That's the victory he seeks. He wants your soul to be lost. But the gospel calls upon you to don the whole armor of God. And then you'll be able to stand if you receive Christ as your Savior and put him on. You'll be able to stand against the devil. We do face a dreadful enemy. He's wily, that is, he's crafty and cunning. He's also mighty powerful. Mighty powerful. Paul is not merely repeating himself here in verse 12 as he assembles description after description of the powers against which we must fight. This is not exaggeration. When Paul says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, he's not just repeating himself. But he is giving an accurate description of the enemy against whom we must stand and fight. So I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that. I trust God will give us an insight this evening into the descriptive terms that Paul employs, that we might understand what he's talking about when he uses these phrases to describe the enemy. The first thing I want to consider with you is this: the nature of the warfare that the Christian will find themselves engaged. I think it's suggested to us just by one word. Verse 12, for we wrestle. We wrestle. It's a very suggestive word that the Holy Spirit uses to describe the Christian's war with Satan and his minions. The word means to vibrate, to shake, in order to cast down. I'm sure you've seen the great machines that they have today for use in demolition, or even digging up the roads. And vibration plays a major part. You can even buy yourself a hand tool that is based upon the force employed in vibrating. You've seen men on the road with these vibrating machines making a dreadful din, but by virtue of this vibrating, they're penetrating the hardest of materials and causing it to break up and crumble. This is the word that's employed here. We come to close quarters with the devil. And it will be his task and his desire to shake you and until you begin to crumble. Until you begin to crumble. And your resolve disappears. And your resistance comes to nothing. Wrestling speaks of a one-to-one encounter. You can't wrestle two or three at the one time. That's just not on. You can only grasp one person at a time. So it's a one-to-one encounter. My dear friend, fighting with the powers of darkness is a very much a personal matter. Many battles are fought. In fact, I was interested in reading. Just listen to this. I was interested in reading in a report the newspapers and media is full of reports about D-Day and the war and all the rest of it. And one of them was an account of a study within the British Army. Turns out there were parallel reports within the American Army, within the Russian Army, and within the German Army of how soldiers just got on the battlefront. And do you know, a large portion of frontline soldiers in the British Army never fired a shot. Never fired a shot in the midst of battle. They never fired a shot. Now, it might just serve to underscore the difference between the ethics and the morality that governed Britain at that time and that which governed Germany. In Germany, after a battle, the commander oftentimes would assemble his men and smell each rifle, and any rifle that wasn't fired, the man was taken out and shot as a traitor. That didn't happen in the British Army or in the American Army. But you see the point? You could be in the midst of a battle involving thousands of men and never actually come to terms, come to close quarters with the enemy at all. But that is not the case with this battle. Because we wrestle. We will come to encounter the enemy. This will be a David and Goliath encounter. So, dear friend, don't think that you can escape this. That, as it were, you can take a back seat in the church and avoid the whole conflict. No, you can't. No, you can't. In actual fact, by entertaining that notion, you're being overcome by the devil. He has come to close quarters and he's whispering this idea in your head. Look, just you lie back, don't get engaged and you'll be all right. And he's overcoming you thereby. It's one of the many weapons that he employs. And you're a victim. Oh, there's no sign of the handcuffs, but that's what you're sitting in. You've been disarmed. You have been tied up. You're captured. You're no further threat because you've believed the devil's lie and you feel that you can avoid the whole sorry business when in actual fact you're just a captive of the devil. This is a one-to-one affair, my friend. Nobody can escape it. Wrestling, furthermore, speaks of a very persistent battle and struggle. In wrestling, there can be no respite. There can be no relaxing. Because if you relax, your enemy has you. If you're wrestling, if you cease to withstand them and do not continue to put forth your strength, you're overcome. So there's a persistence suggested by this word wrestling. God help us to keep up the struggle. God help us to press on in the battle. You'll notice that the word is not in the past tense. It says, for we wrestle. It's ongoing. It's present tense. Every time the minister steps up into the pulpit, if he's going to preach God's word in the power of the Holy Ghost, he's in for a wrestling match. He's in for a wrestling match. I could never, I say this honestly and humbly before you, I could never come into the pulpit if I haven't had a time of prayer. Now there have been occasions when traveling to a meeting, I have just arrived there in time to get into the pulpit. Oh, but I hate that. And I'm crying to God even as I'm standing in the pulpit, Lord, help me now. Help me now. Because I know what's involved. I know the battle that I may find myself in. And I need the Lord's help. I need Him to stand with me and stand between me and the enemy. It's ongoing. It's ongoing. There's not a thing that you will seek to do for God. And those who have taken part in the open air, they know the wrestling that goes on. You're coming very close to the devil's territory, you see. You're going to sound out God's word and it will fall on the ears of the devil's disciples. And he doesn't like that. That's why it's so hard. I confess, I've acknowledged it in the pulpit here. It's a real battle. A real battle. The temptations that face you. The escape routes that are opened up to you. How you can avoid taking part. I'm sure I felt a wee drop of rain there. Oh, well, if it's going to rain, we'll just go home. And that's it. That's the devil. It's the devil. Big crowd here today. A lot of noise. I'll not be heard. I'll just go home. One after another, the ways of escape open up. The devil wants to chase us away. Oh, there's a wrestling match to engage in. A wrestling match. The wrestling is universal. By that I mean, there is no one can avoid it. We wrestle. We wrestle. That is, you, Christian, and me, we wrestle. We can't avoid it. Once you don the uniform of Christ, once you make Him your Savior, then you're a target. Then you're a target. You're wearing His colors. And the enemy will target you. You will find yourself wrestling. The devil's quarrel, you see, is with all of God's people. All of God's people. No matter who they are, what age they are, or anything else. Jeremiah lamented. Jeremiah chapter 15, the verse 20. He lamented that in his day he seemed to see nothing but trouble. Verse 10 of chapter 15 of Jeremiah reads, woe is me, my mother, that thou hast borne me a man of strife and a man of contention to the whole earth. I have neither lent on usury, nor men have lent to me on usury, yet every one of them doth curse me. I haven't done anybody any harm, says Jeremiah. I haven't sought to offend anybody, but everybody curses me. Why? Because he's wearing the Lord's uniform. He's opposed because of this. And we just can't avoid. We just can't avoid. If we own the Lord, we can't avoid this strife. Look at what Stephen, the first martyr, had to say in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr. Verse 51, he says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." These are the Jewish crowd that has gathered to listen to him. See what he says. "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." They're fighting God. And if you stand on the Lord's side, they'll fight you. He then goes on in the next verse, "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and the murderers." I only thought of that little verse today. That particular phrase. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" Not one of them escaped the persecution. This is a rhetorical question. Tell me one prophet that escaped being persecuted. And of course there wasn't. Any man faithful to God was persecuted. What was he persecuted for? For having shown or revealed or taught the coming of the Just One. That was the offense. Well, that's the chief method by which we engage the enemy and fight against him. We preach Christ. That's what the devil wants to stop. And if you're part of the support team, the prayer support team, the leaflet distributing support team, the attender at the service support team, the devil will oppose you to. Which of the prophets? It's universal. There's no escaping this battle. We wrestle. We, all of us, who are saved, we wrestle. The second thing I want you to notice is the description of our enemies. Here we've given you the description of the battle, the nature of the warfare. Well, here's now the description of our enemies. I have to start by saying what our enemy is not. Because Paul starts in that fashion. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." Flesh and blood. The enemy that opposes us is not flesh and blood. It's good to understand that. When people shout at us, people oppose us, when people complain about us, when people just display an adverse spirit toward us, remember that moving them, motivating them, energizing them is the devil. It's not just men and women that we oppose. Oh, the devil employs flesh and blood, as he did with Judas Iscariot. Do you remember? It says he entered Judas Iscariot, and that resulted in the Savior being betrayed. The devil employs flesh and blood, but we're not merely up against flesh and blood. So, please, when someone is giving you a hard time, when somebody is opposing you, just remember behind that someone is the power of darkness, because our battle is not just with flesh and blood. The devil employs men and women. Employs youngsters too. Oh yes, he does. Would you like me to show you him employing youngsters? You know, I test my poor old memory when I take on such ventures as these. a thought coming into my head and be then launching out to bring you to where it is. It's 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. I want you to notice this. The verse 23 of 2 Kings chapter 2. And he, that's Elisha, the prophet, went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him. Mocked him. Little children. They were old enough to be out running about on their own, so they weren't babies in nappies, as we would say. But here are 7-year-olds, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, 10-year-olds. That's sort of age group, I would imagine. And they encounter the man of God, and they mock him. What did they mock him about? And they said, "Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." Be careful when you make any references to my hairstyle now. Just on the surface of this text. But it wasn't that. It wasn't calling Elisha a bald man that was the offense. What had just happened here? Elijah had gone up to heaven. Do you remember? Elijah had gone up to heaven in a whirlwind. And this was the talk of the country, and even the children knew about it. And they're taunting Elisha, saying, "Let's see you do the same. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head." The consequences were very serious. That's why I say that it wasn't anything to do with the baldness of the prophet. Because the prophet would never have reacted in this fashion just because he was called bald. But we read that he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. They had made mockery of what God had done in taking Elijah to heaven. That's what they had mocked. That's what they had mocked. You know, when you reject the gospel, you mock something even more wonderful. You mock Christ being taken to heaven. You mock the ascension of the Lord Jesus. You don't believe it when you reject the gospel. It's a serious matter, you know. And these children, in their ignorance doubtless, but nevertheless in their sinfulness, they mock what God had done. And Elijah cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth 2 she-bears out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. That was the devil using children, and the horrible price they paid. They were old enough to know they should have not have mocked the man of God. And they paid the price. Oh, I tell you, men and women, the devil employs flesh and blood, but we're not just up against flesh and blood. But rather, look at what we are up against. Notice the eminence that Paul gives to the enemy that we are opposed to. I want you please to notice this. Verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Against principalities and against rulers. You know, my dear friend, there is a realm about which we know very little. These principalities, these powers, we know very little about the devil. And his activities. And where it is he dwells and where it is he operates. Principalities. Powers. This is Satan. And his subordinates. And the extensive domain that they occupy. Oh, I tell you, Satan has an influence over the affairs of men to a degree that we don't fully understand. The devil has an impressive throne. He rules in the hearts of men. Just as Christ rules in the hearts of men, there are those in whose hearts the devil rules. I mentioned Judas Iscariot. It is said that the devil entered into him. And he went out to betray Christ. And he left the company of the disciples, and when he went outside, it was dark. It was night time. And that brings home to us that a darkness had descended upon this man. As he yielded himself to the devil, as the devil entered him, he entered a realm of darkness, about which we must be thankful we know so little. The devil rules and reigns in a kingdom of darkness. And he it is we fight. He it is we oppose. He it is we wrestle against. The devil propagates his laws, the laws of his dominion, everywhere. Not a place you go, but the devil is there operating his laws. Now, he is not omnipresent. He can't be in every place at once, but in every place his rule through his subordinates is exercised. The Queen's not in Lewis tonight, but the Queen's law governs Lewis tonight. And thus we can understand that the devil's influence, the devil's power, is at work throughout the world. This is the one we're opposing. This is the one against whom we must wrestle. He is given supreme homage by many. He's worshipped by many. He's called the God of this world by the God of heaven. That's the title God gives him. And he is the God of this world when men obey him. When men declare, I'll not obey God, I'm going another way. I'm going the way of my desires, my heart, my mind. That's the way I'm going. I'm not following the gospel. and not submitting to Christ. I'm going my own way. Well, in truth, you're going the way of the devil. You've made him your God. You've made him your God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And remember again, these are the words of the Holy Ghost. If our gospel be hid, verse 3 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is at work in the hearts and the minds of those who reject the gospel. He has blinded their minds. They're not persuaded that they need to be saved. They're not persuaded of it. Because there's a blockage of the light that if it were but to shine into their hearts, it would persuade them. When the light shone on Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, he was instantly persuaded. Now he had heard preaching, I've no doubt about that. He had heard the theology of the gospel explained and examined. But he wasn't persuaded. Because the devil had his mind blinded. But on the road to Damascus, a light brighter than the midday sun shone down upon him. And light entered his heart. And he was sealed. Oh, I have made a very poor job of seeking to set before you just the eminence of the powers against which we are called to fight and wrestle. But it is set forth there in God's word. The power of the enemy. Don't fool yourself. The devil is a very powerful being. The titles that he has given in the scriptures indicate that. Christ calls him the strong man. The strong man. Who must be bound before any work can be done. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. Peter writes of him in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, as a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. In Revelation chapter 12, the opening verses of that chapter, he is called the Great Red Dragon. Great Red Dragon. And throughout the Word of God, we find various titles given to the devil that indicate that he is no minor individual or minor power. He is a great individual. His nature declares his greatness because I believe he is the chief of God's creation. He fell into sin, but I believe he was the chief of God's creation, an archangel. And thus in the book of Job, book of Jude, you find that Michael, the archangel, when he was disputing with the devil, could not speak in his own name or with his own authority, but he said, "The Lord rebuke thee." Because he was facing one who at the time of his creation was the chief of God's creation. The numbers of the devils shows his power. We're not going against just the devil. going against the devil and his hosts, many. A hornet is not a very big creature. It really doesn't present you with any great threat if you have at least a rolled up newspaper. But let 10,000 of them come. So it was in Egypt. The lice overcame the people of Egypt. The locusts, they overcame the people of Egypt. And the hornets indeed were used of God to overcome the Canaanite tribes opposed to Israel. And though they are small little creatures in vast numbers, they are an absolutely unconquerable enemy. Then take into your mind and heart this thought that we wrestle not against one or two or three or four, but against a host. The man of Gadara was possessed of a legion. A legion. If I'm not mistaken, a legion in the Roman army was 1,000. This man was possessed by a legion of devils. Oh, men and women, the picture of the enemy that is presented to us in the Word of God is most dreadful indeed. The deeds that are recorded and ascribed to the enemy shows the power. Look at what happened to Job. That's only one case. Look at what happened to Job. Look at what he endured. And that was an attack by the devil in a very restrained fashion, because God put restraints upon him and said, you're not allowed to do this, and you're only going to touch Job in a very limited sense. And still look at the harm that poor Job suffered. Oh, don't you see that what is being presented to us here is a description of the enemy that leads on to the conclusion that Paul is pressing upon the people? We are wrestling against such an enemy. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. This being the enemy, you better be armed sufficiently to meet them. There's only one defense, and praise God there is a defense, men and women. I have been painting as vivid a picture of the enemy as I can, and I've fallen far short of depicting the enemy in the fullness of the terrible nature of him. But in doing so, I have been conscious of the fact that God says that even so, even with such an enemy, there is victory. There is victory, because as the verse 13 says, take on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand. There is victory. The Bible's full of the records of those who, by the grace of God, gained the victory. How did they do it? By putting on the armor of God. God has an armor, which if you are clothed with, you cannot be hurt or defeated by the devil. Those poor soldiers involved in tank warfare in the Second World War, how they would have loved a tank that could not be penetrated by the enemy's shell fire. They would have loved that. Soldiers who fought in tanks, I think, were among the bravest of men. For a horrible death awaited those whose tank was hit. Oh, how they would have loved a tank that could take any shell and not be damaged. Well, God has an armor which you are clothed with, you remained safe and secure. Paul repeats this call to don the armor of God. He does repeat it because, you see, it's important. It's important. Important matters are repeatedly referred to and emphasized. I think, too, it's not only important, but it's neglected. God's people are careless. I can't help but refer to events in the Second World War. You know, the air's filled with comments on the Second World War. But during the Second World War, there were notices everywhere, carry your gas mask. No matter where you went, carry your gas mask. And well, I'm only going, carry your gas mask. And they had this old bag, it was an awkward old thing, but you had to carry it. Just in case. An attack by the enemy using gas. You'd be caught without your gas mask. You'd die. People were inclined to neglect it because of its cumbersome nature. And there, with all these leaflets and notices and reminders, that's what Paul's doing. Put on, he says. Put on. Put on. Don't forget. Don't neglect this important matter. We can only successfully stand when we have the whole armor of God on. My dear friend, have you begun to dress yourself in the armor of God? That begins, you know, when you put on Christ. That's the first step. That's the first item that you must don. You put off yourself. You put off your own notions, your own ideas. And you put on Christ. Like the prodigal, when he came home, the father said, put a new robe on him. Put new shoes on his feet. You know that man? Had to take off the old robe. It stunk of pigs anyway. And he had to put on the new robe. That's where it starts. It starts when you put on Christ. God help you. God help you to smell the pigs of sin amongst which you have been lying. And may you desire to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. May God bless his word to our heart. Let's bow in prayer. Oh God, our heavenly Father, be pleased tonight to persuade hearts, to persuade hearts. Lord, may each one here who's saved seek to be clothed in the whole armor of God. Lord, answer prayer. Please write your word on hearts. Accomplish your will and purpose in the salvation of souls and in the edifying of thy saints. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.